talking about the word that I believe God has released over this house for this year. And anybody remember what that word is? Excellence. Excelente, whatever. I guess that's another language. Excellence. Excellence is the word that God is releasing in this house. And last week we had an opportunity to discuss the foundations of excellence. And we're going to start this year off by doing something we don't normally do. I don't normally preach through books of the Bible. And I'm not going line by line, but I am going to be using the book of Philippians. And we're going to be over the next several weeks. I can't promise you how long the series is going to be because we're just going to go till the Lord finishes it. We might have to take a couple breaks because I have a surprise for you all. Did I say I was going to announce the surprise today? I don't remember, but I'm going to announce it right now anyway because I can't hold water. Can't hold water. I have a surprise for you. We have a guest coming to preach and minister to us on the last Sunday of this month, which is the 27th. Is that the right day? He is a person that is absolutely dear to my heart. I really love him. He is my father in ministry, and I know we have not heard from him. We've been in this building for a year and a half, and he said, you know, I've never even been in the new building. I said, my bad, Daddy, my bad. But he is coming to preach to us as Pastor Cal Cook, who is a pastor over at Golden Altar Ministries. And he has been praying for us. He constantly prays for our church. I want him to come and just love on you, encourage you. So the last Sunday of this month, I encourage you, bring your friends. Look, when Pastor Cal comes, he comes. You're going to get a word from the Lord, and you will be encouraged. You'll get to meet my mentor, my father in ministry. I've been blessed to know Pastor Cal since I was 25 years old. I won't say how many years that's been, but it's been a joy to have him in my life. And I want you to hear from the man who gives me wisdom and who blesses me, because I believe that all of us need people in the Lord who are going to give us wisdom and bless us. I don't care where you are. So I want you to hear from the guy who blesses me all the time. I mean, you want to see swag. You ain't going to see no swag till you see Pastor Cal. Pastor Cal got the most swag of anybody I know. I don't know how old he is. He's probably like 70, but he's swagalicious. He is like swagadocious, swagged out, always dapper, always together, always smooth, always cool. And when he talked to you, he always got that little slide in his. I mean, he's a bad man of God. So I want to encourage you to come out on the 27th to hear from Pastor Cal. And I encourage you to invite your friends and family. You're going to have a blessed time. All right, you ready? Philippians 1. Now, you find the scripture now, Philippians 1, 9 through 10. Once you found it, do me a favor. Stick your finger in your Bible. Hold your Bible or your electronic device high in the air. And let's say our Bible affirmation together. Ready? This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to be reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. Let's read that together, and we'll be reading from the New King James Version. The words will appear on your screen. If you have a different version, no worries, so that we can all say them together. Ready? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Wow. Father, thank you for this word. We praise you, Heavenly Father. Father, today I pray that you'll begin to speak to us and show us what it looks like to live out excellence. Lord, move in our hearts today. Move me aside, Holy Spirit, and teach this word in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, show me excellence. That's what I'm going to title this message today. Show me excellence. Now, I think we live in a day and age where we talk a lot about excellence, but we don't know what excellence really looks like. And most of us, last week when we started talking about excellence, I had to dispel the myth that excellence has anything to do with being perfect. Excellence is not about how perfect you are or if you're the right size or if you're the right look or if you have the right job or if you have the right amount of money. That is not what God is calling us to when he calls us to excellence. So if you're thinking that as we talk about in 2019 that excellence is going to be about the fact that you are absolutely, you know, looking the best you can look and do the best you can do because that's all excellence means, you're going to have a rude awakening. Come on, somebody. We need to start dealing with excellence of character. Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing leaders, whether it be in our community, whether it be in our government, whether it be inside the church, that are talking about they're supposed to be living lives that you're supposed to model, but there is no excellence in them. So we're going to be a church. Come on, somebody. We're going to be a church that we're going to talk about excellence and we're going to look like excellence. We're going to live like excellence. So I asked myself the question, what does that look like? And last week I started to describe to you that if Jesus said that when you see the Father, you see me, Jesus was saying, if you look at him, you get to see what his Father looks like. And if Jesus Christ lives inside of us as believers, then when people see us, who are they supposed to see? They're supposed to see Jesus, which is a reflection of the Father. Now, Jesus was absolutely amazing, and he was excellent. And so if Jesus lives in us, excellence is supposed to live in us too. And you might say, well, what did it look like? What did excellence look like with Jesus? And so last week, I described to you that Jesus said, look, this is what excellence looked like. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Excellence for Jesus had nothing to do about his job, his career, who he was dating, who he was with. It had to do with the fact that he was a server. And he said, if I'm going to live and be like him, I got to be a servant too. So when we talk about excellence, what we're talking about is attaining to this high call that God has on our life of serving other people. Now, I know some of y'all are like, I don't like this because this ain't got nothing to do with me. You're right. This has nothing to do with you. But how many of you know that you've been thinking about you way too much? And the more you think about you, the worse you get. The more you try to focus on making you better, the worse you end up. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? You spend more money because you're trying to make you better. You get further away from the people that God is trying to bring in your life. Come on, somebody. Why? Because you're so focused on me. But today we're going to break that. And I'm going to show you what Jesus says when he says, show me. If I were to say, show me excellence, this is what God showed me. He showed me some traits of what excellence looked like. And we're going to talk about those traits today. Because once we come to salvation, there must be this ongoing growth that happens inside of us that moves us more and more to be like Jesus Christ. And you cannot talk about being like Jesus Christ if you don't talk about serving. I'm sorry. Everybody say, what would Jesus do? Everybody got them little things from years ago. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do like Jesus. But don't nobody want to serve. If that's the case, you don't want to be like Jesus. Because Jesus is all about serving. And Paul is writing this book, this letter to the church at Philippi. And he is locked up in prison. He is chained on both sides where he's got a guard chained to his right arm and another guard chained to his left arm. And he is penning this letter to the church. And in the middle of this letter, in verse 10, he says, I'm writing this to you that you may learn to approve the things that are excellent. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Paul used that word excellent. And I'm going to tell you why it's so important. In order for them to approve the things, you have to know that in the preceding verses, Paul talks about how much he's abounding in God's love for them. And he wants them to increase in knowledge and discernment. Discernment means your ability to be able to see the difference between what is right and what's wrong. What's good and what's best. It's discernment. And the word approved here is a fascinating word because it has this idea of testing with it, which means you should be able to test what is good and right so that you can make a discernment about it and figure out what is excellent. And it comes with this idea of miners who would go down into the mountains and they would get an ore and they would come back to the assessor's office and they would have the assessor test that piece of earth or that piece of ground, that ore that came back, and they would go through the process of approving the worth of that piece of metal that they would bring back. It carries that mindset that we as believers must look at things, bring them back to God, test and approve what God is saying about them so we know what is excellent, not just what's good, not just what feels right, not just what's better, but what's excellent. And I talked to you last week that some of us are making good choices, but we're not making excellent choices. Look. We have settled to be with people who are good, but not excellent for us. Single folks, we out here chasing people. Oh, y'all don't want to get no amens, Jesus. We out here chasing people, sleeping with everybody, saying this is cool, this is that cool. And you know what? Those people are good people. You're right. Because if somebody try to tell you, oh, they ain't no good person. Yeah, you know they good. They good in heart. But they ain't excellent for you. They're not God's best for you. And I'm going to tell you today why we do that. We do that because we keep focusing on me. I'm so tired of being alone, Jesus. So I'm going to go find me somebody. Okay, you don't want to talk because, Pastor, that's too close. We go and we get jobs that we can't stand. And we won't do the work necessary to move into the place of excellence where we can work in the jobs that are best, most excellent for us. Because I'm going to tell you something, you're going to have to put in work to get to excellence. It don't just pop up and happen and show up at your door and say, here's the most excellent for you. No. You got to put in work. Some of us settle for crappy marriages. You got the excellent person, but y'all can't stand each other. I'm going to look down, Jesus. They don't. People scared. I'm talking about them. I ain't talking about you. The Holy Spirit is doing. I ain't got nothing to say. Some people, if it's cutting you, it is not because I made this message for you. It's the Holy Spirit. I promise you. But we have marriages that are not living in excellence because I'm settling. You know why I'm settling? It's comfortable. It's easy. And we're not living God's best for our lives. And I'm going to talk to you about why God is so concerned about this. I'm going to tell you this. What message does it send to people who don't know Jesus if you have a marriage that's not excellent? What message does it send to other people if you work in a job that's not excellent for you? What message does it send to other people if you with somebody that is not God's most best excellent person for you? What is this telling the folks around you? God don't really work? What if you still cussing people out? They don't like that either, Jesus. Okay, I'm standing up here by myself. So Paul is writing this, and in essence, he's saying, I pray that our discernment, your discernment be increased, that you can take the chunks of life of this world around you and learn how to test them out and find out what is really worth something for you or not. It's really what he's talking about. So many people fall for the fool's gold of things that appear to be of worth and they're really not. Even churches can be a fool's gold for somebody. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? Obviously, none of y'all are like this because you came to this church. But there are people who go to churches for the glitz and glamour of the church. They fall for the fool's gold, not for what's going to make me better, make me more excellent, make me operate in the way that causes me to serve God, the way that God wants me to serve God. That's going to reflect Jesus in me. We make decisions like that too. So we can't just talk about people making decisions in the world. We got to talk about church folks making decisions too. So Paul says, as you learn to approve these things, you prove these things that are excellent as you learn to prove them. Then he goes on and he starts to talk about certain things in this book. And I decided that as I looked at this book and I was asking God to show me excellence, that God started speaking a word to me that was for this church and for the body of Christ as a whole. And I'm going to share that with you as we move into the showing me excellence. But the word that God gave me was, there's been a great era of blessing in the body of Christ. There's been a great area where we've been blessed tremendously. And the Lord is saying that I want the things that I have done now to be brought to a place of refinement and development for the highest and the best in your life. What I have started in you, I want to bring to completion. So there's some good things that God has started doing, the blessings that have started in your life, but they're not enough. We are getting comfortable with God has done good instead of realizing that God started that good work. Watch this, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are settling for good and not allowing God to bring those things to full completion in us. What do you mean? Settling for the fact that I got a good man, I got a good woman, this is good enough, but we're not working to bring that marriage to completion where we're living and honoring God in everything we do. Yeah, okay, I feel like, am I losing you? Are y'all okay? Okay, good. Now, it's in this mood that we approach these passages of scripture as we start looking at traits of excellence. And I asked the Lord, Lord, show me excellence. And the Lord said, you can see it in Jesus, but I want you to see it in a person who loves Jesus so you can see it through somebody who's not fully human and fully God. Because sometimes if I just show you Jesus, you'll be like, oh, well, he's Jesus. He can do that. I'm going to show you Paul. Paul was a dude who used to kill Christians. Paul had a jacked up past. Okay, if you had a jacked up past, you'll start praising God. Praise Jesus, hallelujah, thank you. Paul was a murderer. And not only did he kill folks, it's one thing if you kill somebody trying to fight you. You know, you kind of feel like, they tried to kill me. Still bad, don't get me wrong. But Paul was killing innocent people who stood up for Jesus Christ. You can't get no fouler than that. Well, maybe if you look at our government, but that's not true. You see some foul stuff, right? And yet, God said, Paul is going to be your demonstration of excellence. He's going to show you what excellence looks like. Paul starts off, let me give you one of the first characteristics of excellence or first traits of excellence that you can see found in Paul. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul says, he starts the letter out back in those days, they would start the letter out by telling them who is writing the letter. Our conventional English letter tells us we write to whom the letter is given, and then we pin it at the end by saying this is who it's from. But traditionally in the Greek, when they wrote letters, they would start off by telling you who they are and who they are writing to, which kind of sets the tone for what the letter is about. So Paul starts off and he says, Paul and Timothy. So this is Paul. Timothy is actually writing for him because Paul is chained to two people. So Paul and Timothy, watch this, bond servants of Jesus Christ. He starts off by telling you who he is. He says, I'm a bond servant. Now in the Greek, that word is doulos, D-U-L-O-S, doulos, D-U-L-O-S. And that is the Greek word for slave. Paul starts off by saying, look, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, when the translators translated scripture, they were going back and forth on whether they wanted to use servant, bond servant, or slave. Some said, you need to use slave because people in the United States today don't understand what it really means to serve Christ. It's to be a slave of Christ. And other people were like, some people can't handle that because that word got too much negativity with it. So we got to come up with something different. Because I'm going to tell you something. You go to some folks in certain cultures and you tell them you're supposed to be a slave. Shoo. That was 400 years ago. Ain't nobody going back to that. So they use the word bondservant to try to help us understand. But the problem with that is we as Americans don't like the word slave. So we don't want to use it. So our definition of serving Christ looks a little bit like a waitress at a restaurant where we apply for a job, we get the job, we conveniently serve when we want to serve, we can walk off the job when it ain't working for y'all ain't hearing me, and we can do whatever we want to do. Come on, that's some of the service y'all get at a store, right? That's how we approach Christianity. That's how we approach serving Christ. We approach God like, all right, you know what? Look what you can do for me. I've picked you for right now. I can stop serving you when I feel like it. I can get on over here and do what I want to do and come back and feel like and live like I want to do. I can go sleep with, dip with, do with, trip with whoever I want to and then come back and tell them I praise you. You're not going to like me. The Bible says that when you come to Jesus, you make him Lord. In our Next Steps class, come on, who's in my Next Steps class? Hallelujah. Praise God for y'all. We have fun. I've been talking about y'all all week. I've been so blessed by y'all. Our Next Steps class, we talked about what this word means when we come to salvation, when we say we make him Lord. It means I make him Kyrios. That's the Greek word. That word means owner, master, controller, decision maker. When I say, God, I come to you and I want to make you Lord, watch this. I have volunteered myself to be the Lord's slave. Oh, I don't like that, Pastor. I don't like that. No, what you're saying is you are the master of my destiny. You are the commander of my army. Why? Because he bought me with a price, which was the blood of Jesus Christ. And the call to serve Jesus is a call to serve him in the spirit that I am bought and paid for by him. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have puppies that you've ever paid for? Like, not you got out the fridge, you're like two people, so this is probably bad, but just roll with me. If you have a pup, okay, you got a fish you paid for, you got a dog, any animal you've ever paid for, if you've ever paid for an animal, watch this, you have redeemed them with a price. They are now yours. Now, if you get a dog that don't know how to act right, how many of you get mad? Because I have bought you, come on, somebody, I have redeemed you. I ain't buy you to eat my shoes. I didn't buy you to bite my leg. I didn't buy you to tear up my sofa and my clothes. I bought you with a purpose. And the minute you start acting crazy, I'm getting a little ticked off about the fact that I paid good money for you. Watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. Jesus Christ bought us with the blood, his own precious blood, the highest price that could ever be paid. And Jesus Christ is saying, look, I bought you with a purpose. I bought you because I have a plan for you. I bought you because there's something I want you to do in this earth. I bought you because there's something I'm trying to make happen, and I know I can use you to do it. And you over here acting all crazy, talking about I can do what I want to do. No, I've been bought, and I've been, and let me tell you something, as an African-American woman, I'm all right with saying Jesus bought me. He bought me, and because he bought me, my life is his. I have this thing as I think about young people, and God's been working with me. We keep asking young people what you want to do when you grow up. What you going to do next? I think that's the wrong question to ask them. That's the question that causes young people to be stressed and worried, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. They're trying to figure out what they were made for. They're trying to figure out what they're supposed to be doing. They're trying to figure out, well, what am I good at? What am I supposed to do? No. The question we ought to ask is, what is God calling you to? Oh, we don't want to talk about this because I done paid too much money. My kid needs to go do this. My kid needs to. No. Your kid needs to hear from God. And then do what God's telling them to do. The greatest gift we can give our children as parents is to teach them to hear the voice of God. And if they learn to hear the voice of God, watch this, they'll learn to live for him and they'll start living in excellence. The reason why most of our kids are not living in excellence, and the reason why you are struggling to live in excellence, because you are not doing what you were called to do. Some of y'all were bought and paid to be chairs. And you running around trying to be a car. If you ever take this chair and try to make this chair take you somewhere, it was never built to take, it was meant to hold you up, to and it has its value. Well, look, come here. None of y'all would be in church for as long as we in church if we didn't have chairs. So they serve their purpose. I don't care if you think that it's more valuable that it's a chair or it's a car. The point is we got people who are chairs and they're trying to be cars. And we got people who are Ferraris that were built to run and do things for God that are sitting up stagnant doing nothing, trying to be a chair. See, excellence is about knowing that my life has been bought and paid for, and I am his, and I'm going to serve him and him alone. And you know what most of y'all are thinking? Well, what if he tell me to do something I don't want to do? I don't want to go to Africa. I told the Lord, look here. Don't send me nowhere that I can't plug in a hairdryer. Don't send me nowhere that ain't got no inside toilet. Because look here, I love you, Jesus, but there's some things I'm going to need. I'm going to need a toilet and some electricity. I think God is laughing at that. I'm sure one day he'll send me somewhere. But you know what's funny? He knows the desires of your heart. Come on, somebody. He put those desires in there. See, my desire has never been to be a missionary. So he's never put it in my heart to be a missionary. Let me tell you something. He will put in your heart the desires that match his purpose for your life. So stop stressing over, he's going to send me to do something I don't want to do. He's not like that. He's a good, good father. He knows what you like and what you don't like. Shh. That's why God can't send me back to no cold weather state to go live. Watch what Jesus says about this, Matthew 20, verse 26. Matthew 20, 26. He said, yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great or excellent among you, let him be your servant. If you're going to be great, you got to serve. So the first thing is the first trait I want you to see is that excellence requires service. The second thing I want you to see, and I'm going to show it to you in scripture because it's interesting when I look at this, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 40. It's quite a bit of a lot, but I'm going to try to paraphrase it and bring it to you. Matthew 25, 34 says this, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you who blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, the foundation of the world. And watch this, I want you to see what he's saying. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will say, well, Lord, when did we do that? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? When did we see you naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So here's the second trait. The second thing when I say show me excellence that I want you to see, that excellence is about caring about people. You cannot be excellent in the kingdom of God if you don't care for people. Now, let me show you this in Paul's life. Paul is locked up in chains, Philippians 1:3. He is locked up in chains, getting ready. Don't know when he's going to die because they can execute him at any moment for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's there and he's at the bottom. Watch this. Their jails were absolutely underneath the city, which meant the sewage would run underneath the jail. So it would have this awful stench, and he's locked up. And listen what Paul is saying as he writes to people. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In verse 7 and 8, he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of the grace. For God is my witness. Watch this, how he's talking. How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If I was locked up, I wouldn't be thinking about y'all. Paul was locked up in chains. And he says, I'm thinking about you all the time. Upon every remembrance of you, every time I pray, I'm praying for you. I have you in my heart, and I have a deep affection for you. I have you on my mind and on my heart. You in jail, and you got other folks on your mind and on your heart. That's excellence. Jesus went to the cross thinking about you. How long and how often, how much time are you spending thinking about somebody else? And I ain't just talking about in your family. I'm talking about outside your family. So the second trait is that you care about other people. You have other people on your heart and on your mind. I'm going to say it a little more pointedly like this, that as we come to the end of this message and we look at the latter part of the first chapter of Philippians, there's something about this thing that when we think about thinking about other people, you know, the first thing that comes to our mind is, you know what, I got too many problems. I got too many obligations, my schedule, my demands, my bills. I got a lot going on. You say, I know I'm not the only person with problems, but, you know, I just have my own set of things I got to deal with. I got to take care of. You know as well as I do that there is a mindset in our culture of just leave me alone. I'll take care of me, you take care of you, and we can maybe meet tomorrow at 5 o'clock and have some Starbucks. But here's a man who is writing from prison, chained in a dungeon. His life is on the line, and he says, I just wanted to write as a servant of Jesus Christ to tell you I can't get you out of my mind. And you're deep in my heart. I can't get you off my mind, and you're deep in my heart. Jesus shows us this. He is getting ready to go to cross the next day. He knows that his time has come, and he pulls his disciples together for a last meal. You know what he does in John 13? He takes off his towel, and he gets a wash basin, and then he gets down on the ground, and he washes their feet. He serves them. And John chapter 13, verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I just did for you? He said, you call me teacher and Lord and say, well, so for that is who I am. But watch this, verse 14. If I then be your teacher and Lord, Lord being owner, master, controller, and decision maker, have washed your feet, you also ought to go and wash somebody else's. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who sent him. Jesus is like, look here, look here. I know I'm about to die tomorrow, but the most important thing to me is to serve you tonight. I'm going to serve you. He's teaching the characteristic of serving and caring about somebody else while you are going through hell. Stop acting like I'm going through hell. I'll get back to y'all when it's over. Serve when you're going through hell. I don't like this, Pastor. Look, because what I want to do is get in this culture that reminds me, look, don't bug me. I'm going through it. Just give me some space. I got my comfort zone. And Jesus said, look, my servants are willing to take into hand the places where other people have walked away and said, I'm done. Why the feet? What Jesus was saying was, watch this. Every place that you've walked has created some hurt, some mess, some nastiness in your life. But I'm going to get down here and I'm going to deal with the places where you've walked so we can deal with that hurt and get it out of you. And guess what? We got some folks who act crazy because they done been through some stuff that we don't understand. We don't like them. Y'all don't sit up here and look at me like you saved and you like everybody. We don't like the way they act. We don't like the way they talk. We don't like the things they want from us. We don't like the way they hurt us and hurt others. It is because they have been through stuff in places where they have walked that have caused them to live this way. And God is saying, your job is to still serve them. But that's not fair, God. God says, I don't care, but God, I got my own mess. Look here, let me tell you something. I know because I've been there recently where I said, you know what? I've done so much. I'm a single mother. I don't have family out here. It's me and my two boys. Come on. And sometimes the enemy will start telling me, look here, why are you so concerned about everybody else? Ain't nobody concerned about you. That's the lie the enemy says. They're not concerned because I ain't reached out and called nobody and say, look here, I need somebody to think about me for a minute. There's nothing wrong with you calling somebody and saying that, but don't make that your lifestyle. But watch this, watch this. It's not like I have all the time in the world. There's no other income coming in. Y'all not hearing me. I have every reason in the world to be like two fingers to all y'all. And I try my heart. I know I'm not. I want to be more accessible. I really do. I try to be there. But, you know, sometimes I'm just like, oh, God, it's just me. I got to be there for the two people because ain't nobody else going to be there. But then God was like, wait, excuse me. Whose life? I thought I bought your life. I was like, but God, I don't have time. Wait. I thought I bought your life. I tell you where you spend your time. I tell you who to reach out to. I tell you who to call. I tell you where you're supposed to be going and when you're supposed to be doing it. So the real issue is, see, if you, a real good slave gets good benefits. You understand what I'm saying? A real good slave gets good benefits. What that means is, if I'm a good slave and my owner, my master, my controller is a good master, then he's going to take care of all my needs as long as I take care of his business. So if you're a slave, you don't have to worry about where you live. You don't have to worry about what you eat. You don't have to worry about what you do. You don't have to worry about what clothes you wear. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, look, watch this. If you'll be concerned about my business, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all this other stuff you worried about is going to be added back to you. Because a slave with a good master, come on, somebody, has a master that is absolutely taking care of every one of our needs. And the problem is we turn around to take care of our needs and not do the work of the master. So when we start taking care of our needs, the master is like, well, I guess you got it. You don't need me to take care of you. But I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather have God take care of me than me take care of me any old day. So we are servants who care about serving others. Here's the third thing, and I'm going to get out of here real quick after this. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Let me paraphrase it. Hey, look. You need to know how I think about you. When I think about you, says the Lord, says Paul, when I think about you, I pray for you that I'm confident of this. He doesn't say, I think about you and think you ain't gonna make it. He says, when I look at people, I think I'm confident that what God started in you, God's gonna finish in you. I know you don't look like it right now. I know you're acting crazy. I know you're doing stupid stuff. But when I see you, I see that what God started, he's gonna finish. Watch this. It's not just about quoting this verse. It's when you get around people who become a frustration and a problem and an irritation to you, that something in you probes deeper. And you see that God has created that person with a larger destiny and a higher purpose. And your heart begins to embrace the promise of the possibility of what God is going to do in the person's life more than it embraces the negativity and the crap that they're doing to you. And you know what bothers me is the church has done the complete opposite. We say in the church, if you don't meet my precise doctrinal position, I think we might have to part company. If you don't accomplish the degree of discipline and purity of life and holiness that I have attained to, then you shouldn't come here anymore. If you don't live by the same code. See, that's what the church is saying. No, we need to look at people and say, no, God started a work in you. He gonna finish it. Now, I'm also not suggesting being sloppy in our doctrine or being sloppy and saying we okay. You might be messing up. We're going to tell you to speak the truth in love about it. We're not going to just let you stay there. Now, this is important. This is important because loving you don't mean I shut up and don't say nothing about your mess. If you hurting people, I'm going to have to tell you, look, you wrong. You hurting folks. Stop it. Now, if you still mess up, I'm still going to love you. I'm not going to say get out of church till you fix it. I'm going to say come on in here, keep being around folks who can love you till you can get this together. But you need to get this together. Look, it doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth in love. But when you see something that troubles you, that gets on your heart and on your mind, and you begin to serve the needs of people, it could be people who know Christ and people who don't know Christ, you serve them anyway. When you see them, you begin to serve from the place of possibility that God has placed in them, not on the place of where they are. So when you look at your husband or your wife, serve them from the place of possibility for what God is going to do in them, not for where they are. Now, I'm saying your husband and your wife, not your boyfriend and your girlfriend, because let me tell you, if they boyfriend or girlfriend, you better start watching. There's flags. You still get to determine if you want to live with that madness. But once you said I do, you've already sealed it, and you said I'm going to live with this craziness. But wait, here. I'm going to love you, understanding that there is a possibility of God's work coming to completion in you. Now, I know that life is hard, and I know that it's hard to focus on others when you're going through. Paul was a chief of this, but I want you to understand something. That is what excellence looks like. In spite of you, in spite of my own situation, when I'm tired, I'm still serving. When I'm worn out, I'm still serving. When I'm struggling financially, I'm still serving. When I got everything together, I'm still serving. Why? Because Jesus served in every situation. He never stopped serving people. So what do I want you to do today? I want you to understand what excellence looks like. It looks like serving people. It's like being a slave, caring about people, and serving them anyway in the midst of your madness. So here's the question you ought to be asking God today. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Where should I be serving? Come on, stand to your feet. I'm done. That's what excellence looks like. Did I show you what it looks like today? Did it make sense? I want to tell you this last thing. God told me, I was about to end, but God told me just tell you this. He says, the problem is that you think when you're going through difficult things, that you can fix it. But if you'll be about the Master's business, he'll take care of it for you. And I want to show you this. John 15:2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Sometimes trouble and trials come in your life, and they are coming to cut things off from you so that God can make room for a greater fruitfulness in your life. And he's saying, if you'll learn to serve me through the trouble, then you'll start to see more fruit. But if every time trouble comes, you back away, you'll never see the fruit that God was trying to get out of that situation in your life. God knew trouble was coming. He didn't change the assignment because trouble was coming. He didn't. He said, if you'll let the trouble hit and serve me anyway, you will start to bear more fruit anyway. You'll be way more effective than you ever were if you learn to serve through the situation. What do I want you to do? I want to pray for you. If you're here today and you've never given your heart or your life to Jesus Christ, come on up, prayer team. Our prayer team is here for you. At the end of service, I'm going to ask you to just walk up and see one of them. Wow, our prayer team is huge today. It's just, you know what? Because we've been doing 21 days of prayer. Everybody excited. Let's go. Let's pray for somebody. I want you to come up and see them if you have a prayer need. But also if you're saying, I've never given my life to Jesus and I want to make that decision, today's a good day to do that. It's a good day. You can't be excellent if you don't have Jesus in you. And so we got to start with that first step. So they're here to pray for you. But I also want to pray for you. So I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come opening our hearts for the flowing of truth in us. For only by the entry of this truth of what it means to serve you can there come the transformation that's necessary to bring us to excellence. Not only of our thinking for the moment, but of the way we live, of the way we walk with you, the way we abide with you, the way we love you, the way we serve you. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would let it be that none that are here today would depart without there being a passion for your kind and quality of life in a new dimension of excellence that is based in serving you. Jesus, don't let any of us spend ourselves on things that are not worthy of our time, people that are not worthy of our time, projects that are not worthy of our time. Lord, give us the wisdom to be able to test and approve that which is excellent so that we may make you, Heavenly Father, the Lord of our heart, our living, that everything that flows out of our life becomes the trait of servants who love you and who serve you and who love people and have a heart and a mind for people that you have given us to serve. Help us, Father God, to not be preoccupied with our own circumstances. Help us, Father God, to not wait for tomorrow or for things to get better before we serve. But Lord, help us to serve you right where we are, and that the Holy Spirit may overflow us, flow in us and flow through us right where we are, so that fruit, more fruit can come as we serve you in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, everybody, respond by saying hallelujah and amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Shayna Hurd, Senior Pastor of Rohi Christian Church, a multi-ethnic, economically diverse, Spirit-led congregation located in San Jose, California. For audio teaching downloads by Pastor Shayna, service times and directions, or to become a Rohi partner, go to www.rohichurch.org or write to Rohi Christian Church, 474 Piercy Road, San Jose, California, 95138.